text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. I want to speak today on the theme, obedience to God's guidance. Obedience to God's guidance. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to be reading once again out of the English Standard Version. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Why doesn't God speak so clearly so that we never have trouble discerning His voice? Why? Why is it sometimes very confusing to distinguish the Lord's desires from our own? And why doesn't He just put His will into our hearts and minds so convincingly that we can't miss Him? We will do what He will want us to do? The answer is love. It's a matter of love. It would seem easier to you and me if the Lord made it impossible for us to miss Him and that we would always obey Him, but love will not let Him do so. He desires you to serve Him because you love Him, not because you are forced to do so. He wants to transform your thinking and your relationship with Him from a servant to a son, from a slave to a friend. It's interesting. Most of us never pay attention to it in that 15th chapter of John, the night of His arrest and betrayal. He makes what it seems to be just an offhand comment, but there is much in it. When He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He wants a relationship with you where He doesn't have to always tell you what you must do and show you every intricate detail before you will do it. He wants you and Him to have such a relationship, like a friend who knows the heart of the other. And therefore, He doesn't do everything for us, but grants us the freedom to choose based upon love. Now, there are several reasons for that. I've already elicited one. The kind of relationship He wants with you. Let me give you a few more. First, He wants you to love Him to the degree that you're willing to die to your self-will and desires. That you want to die to your self-will and desires. What greater evidence that you love the Lord your God that you're willing to do what you normally don't do? Say no to yourself. He wants a relationship with you that's based upon love, that you are truly one with Him in heart and mind. Secondly, I believe He doesn't do it for us or just put everything in our laps, because He wants you to so love Him that you're willing to study to get to know Him. You're so in love with Him that you're willing to study Him. It's the way of lovers, is it not? A lover pursues the one he or she loves by learning, studying, and discovering their ways. So therefore, we should learn, study, and discover the ways and the person of our God because we love Him. That's why this book is so precious to me. Because He's given me everything I need to know about Him for right now. In this book, I remember reading this book like many of you are still reading this book because you had to, because you didn't want God to be displeased. Some of you are not even doing that. When you love the one who wrote it, it will change everything. You say, but I'm a Christian, I do love God. Your love of Him is evidenced by how willing you are to learn Him. Husbands, dwell with your wives in knowledge. Third, because He loves us, He just doesn't give us every detail, but seems to guide us in such a way that it leaves us looking through a dark glass. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. We look through a glass darkly. We see the images, but they're still obscure. They're a mystery to us what they represent. Now, why does He do that? Why does He make it look like a glass darkly? We see so vaguely, so obscurely. Again, I answer, it's because He loves you. He really does. He so wants to ensure that you will trust and depend upon Him that He doesn't show you everything. I'm sure that if He did, though, every detail was clear and perceptible to us, we would have less reason to lean upon Him in absolute confidence. In other words, we would not walk by faith. You wouldn't need the Lord if you knew everything beforehand. God knows what He's doing to keep you and I looking through the glass darkly. Because it's more than you just knowing what's going to happen before it's happening. What He's wanting you to know is Him. But if you had all of the design and everything explained to you, how much would we look to Him? Oh no, He does this because He loves us. What you need more important than knowing His will is to know Him and to need Him. Fourthly, because of God's love and respect for you, He will not force you to obey Him, but leaves the choice of obedience to you. Pastor, you sound like an Arminian now. Free will. Well, let me just be real frank with you. You know, an Arminian can be right now and again. And a Calvinist can be wrong now and again. Oh, no, surely not. Yes. The Bible's very clear that He has not stolen or taken from you the power to choose. And He gives all of us the power to choose based upon what we love. Herein is the risk of great potential or terrible disaster. The wonderful prospect is if you choose to love Him completely, is an intimate relationship with the God of the universe, watching Him perform through you and for you things that are unthinkable. What's better to know the Almighty on a personal level that He can guide you with His eye? He doesn't have to say it. You can just look at Him and you know what He's wanting. On the other hand, granting you the ability of choice presents the awful prospect of disobedience and its disastrous consequences. If you choose not to serve the Lord and to know His ways, then there is terrible potential awaiting you. The potential is this: to live by your own wits and design. Now, to the sinner, such a prospect looks wonderful. They relish that, but not for the true Christian. Oh, no. But even though we are saved, He still gives you the ability to choose to pursue Him, to discover what He wants of you, and then to choose to do it or not. He affords us that option to have as much of Him as you love to have. I'm convinced of that. I can have as much of God as I want to have. You can have as much of God as you are willing to pay the price. Oh, salvation is free, but not intimacy with God. That is not free. Once again, it will cost you to do this. Say no to your flesh, yourself, and your corrupt desires. It will call for you to bring yourself under His leadership. To walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ demands you to divorce your love affair with yourself. No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that God has promised to guide us. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. In other words, in all of life, whether you're going this direction to your left or you're going towards your right, no matter where you are, I will be there with you to guide you. And that's a promise, God's guidance, that's found all through the Scriptures. Even Jesus said that He was the good shepherd. Now, what do shepherds do? They lead sheep. God has promised to guide us. How does He do that? Well, in that message 2 weeks ago, I said He primarily does it three ways. The first way is the principal and most important way, through the written Word of God, the Bible. Through the Bible. The second is by the personal spiritual influence of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us personally. And third, by the superintending and orchestration of circumstances. Now, this third way of God communicating to us through circumstances can also include the counsel of wise Christians and even the body of Christ itself. Now, this method of God directing you through the body is one, unfortunately, of the least respected ways, and people often dismiss it because they do not want to come under the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the things that still pollutes our souls, dear friends, here in America, is this individual liberty that I can do as I please. Well, that's true for an American citizen. Well, it used to be, I should say. That is quickly changing. But I'm not here to give you a political speech, but a persuasive sermon from the Word of God. So, though that may be true for a citizen of this country, it is not true for the citizen of that country, the kingdom of God. Oh, you can choose, as I've said, but if you choose contrary to the Lord God, you do bring upon yourself the chastisement of the Lord. And one of the ways in which God leads His people is through the confirmation of the body. For example, last Thursday at our pastor's fellowship, one of the pastors shared with us that he and his wife are feeling the call into foreign missions. And recently he has asked his church to pray with him about this. And whatever they believe God's will is, he will abide by that. Now, I find that most remarkable and rare that a man would allow a body of believers to tell him what God is saying to him. But did you know that's scriptural? There's safety in a cult multitude of counselors, but not only that. If Christ indwells His body, then when that body speaks, it should be the voice of God. If that congregation's walking with God. How many of you would bring yourself under the leadership of this body to believe, to have the faith that God would speak to you through that body? You see why I say it's remarkable and rare? But it's one of God's ways of leadership. Lastly, in our message 2 weeks ago, we said that the test of whether or not God has spoken to you is the peace that comes when God is leading you and you're submitting to His leadership. And God's peace is that intuitive assurance that God gives you. You just know that this is the way of God and there is a great peace. You don't rationalize it. I wish I had time to preach just on the peace, this peace of God. There's a lot of Christians, I've run into hundreds, I've seen this many, many multiple times, tell me that they were going to do the will of God, that it was the will of God, what they told me, and that they had the peace of God, and I knew I didn't have the peace of God, I knew it wasn't the will of God, and I've seen them run off into great tragedy. But they had convinced themselves they had the peace of God. Forewarned, be forewarned here. The peace of God is not something that comes to you by a process of rationalization. It is an intuitive awareness that is a gift from God. Passes understanding. Be careful. Even Satan will masquerade the peace of God. So today, I want to discuss one more essential element in God's guidance, and that is obedience. So let me direct your attention first. Guidance requires obedience. Guidance requires, God's guidance, requires a spirit that will obey before the guidance is given. In other words, it's just the opposite of the way we want it. We go to the Lord God in prayer and say, God, I need your decision on this matter. I need to know your will concerning this. And we ask God, we plead with Him in prayer for Him to show us what His will is. Not that we might do it. I'm convinced that many of us do not pray, God, show me your will so that I can do it, but so I can know what it is and then decide if I want to do it. It is not surprising that the Lord does not cooperate with that kind of spirit. No. Guidance requires a spirit that is willing to obey even before the guidance is given. It requires a special kind of spirit. Let me just now tell you what kind of spirit it is. Two things, a submissive spirit and a sensitive spirit. Let me deal with the submissive spirit first. As I just alluded to, so often when we pray to know the will of God, we're really wanting God to sanction our will. We're really wanting Him to put His blessings on our desires. And often God will not communicate His will to such a desire. Not only will He not sanction your desires if they're contrary to His, He won't even give guidance. Because what God requires of you is a life that is given to Him in submission. In other words, what God is looking for in you is not will you do what He tells you to do, when He tells you to do it. Are you willing to submit to Him even if you don't know what He wants? And when He does, you're willing to do it even if it's painful or even seemingly distasteful. That's what worship is. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? He says, this is what is holy and acceptable. This is your worship, that you give yourself to God explicitly with no conditions, no reservations, no qualifications, and you say, oh God, consume me. That's what sacrifices are for. To be extinguished by the flame of God. It is that person who will be able to discern the will of God. Look at it. Just turn to it real quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I know this is a very familiar passage with us, but my question to us today is, do we really live by it? I know you know it. I know you know what it says. But I'm asking you, are you doing this? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12, 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies and your entire being, in other words, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This comes from a word that means worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, unless you have put yourself on the altar and willing to God do whatever He wants with you, you will not be able to prove the will of God, to know it. James, in his first chapter, in the 21st verse, says exactly the same thing. Before God can give you His will and you to know it, there has to be a putting off. A plucking up, a destroying, a removing. He says in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now notice, where is this word? It's implanted. It's already in you. It's the gospel. It's Christ Himself. You have the word of God that was made flesh dwelling in you, sir, ma'am. God, Christ, the word dwells within you. But in order for you to receive that word, writing to Christians, to hear Him, to experience Him, there has to be a laying aside of all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. In other words, before you can hear God, there has to be a putting off of certain things. There has to be a spirit that is saying yes before God ever says and tells you what to do. That's what this whole text is for in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In all of your ways, you submit to Him. If you want to hear God speaking to you, then you need today to make a sacrifice once and for all. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, the day God saved you, He didn't just forgive you the penalty of sin and allow you an escape out of hell. He did a whole lot more than that. One of the things that took place at your conversion was you took a stake and you drove it into the heart of your corrupt and polluted human nature called the flesh, and you crucified. You put a death nail. I know it's still living. It's still struggling. It's still there. I understand that. But there has been a commitment made, a decision that was made that says, no longer am I my own boss. I've been bought with the price. I belong to God. Therefore, I will glorify Him. That's why you are saved, friend. It's not that you can have a happy, wonderful, blessed life, that you can escape hardship by obedience to Christ. There are some of us, the more we obey, the more difficult life will become. But the sweeter it will become as well. God didn't save you that you can now complete your agenda. That He can bless your plans. He saved you that He might bring you in to His agenda for your life. And He will only share that with you when you're willing to submit to that. One of the most fantastic sermons that you can take an hour and listen to is by a man by the name of Paris Reedhead. It's called 10 Shekels and a Shirt, preached many, many years ago. And in that very anointed message, I remember Reedhead talking about a young preacher boy that came to him while he was preaching a meeting in West Virginia. And the young man walked up to him after the sermon and he said, Brother Reedhead, I want you to know that God has really used me. Our church is growing. Our Sunday school is climbing in attendance. We've got a radio program and that's growing. But I just feel like something's missing in my life. And I've heard that God has done a wonderful work in your life. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit just like you. So I've come. Can you help me? And Reedhead said to him, I don't believe I can. Don't believe I can be of much help to you. And the shocked young man said, well, why not? Now, Reedhead wasn't judging him. Actually, Reedhead went out and said, I saw so much of myself in him, I knew that I couldn't help him. He said, young man, it's like this. You've pulled up to the gas station in a brand new Cadillac, powerful machine, beautiful. And you get out and you say to the Lord, Lord, fill up my tank. I want the best stuff you've got, premium. God won't do that. God's not about blessing what you want Him to do, or you to do. He's not about blessing what you want done. He's on His own agenda for you. And so the only thing I can say to you is, you need to slide over and let Him drive. And then he said, I looked at that young man and saw so much of myself, I said, no, you better get in the back seat, because I know the temptation. You'll want to lean over there and try to grab the wheel. In fact, on second thought, You ought not to even be in the back seat because you'll still want to reach up front and try to take over. Here's what you need to do. Get out of the car. Unlock the trunk. Throw the keys to Jesus. Climb in the trunk and slam it shut and whisper through the keyhole, "Now, Lord, put in the tank whatever you want to and take me wherever you want to go." That's the kind of spirit that God will guide and God will empower and God will use. One that is totally submissive to the will of God, no matter what that will is. Unfortunately, we want the opposite. God is not guiding you so you can reign, but that He can reign. A sensitive spirit is also required. You have to learn how to listen and to recognize His voice. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Don't quench the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word quench comes from a word that means to extinguish. It's a firefighter's term. When they're called to the fire, their job and only job is to put out the fire and to rescue those who are in peril, danger. And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, don't extinguish the Holy Spirit, His guidance, His voice, His leadership. No, no, just the opposite. Fuel the Holy Spirit. Give Him something to burn. Give Him you to burn. Be sensitive to Him. Give Him a willing, listening heart. And so we have to learn how to be sensitive to Him. And that takes, I'm sorry to say, practice. Trial and error, usually a lot of error. But God will honor that. I remember those seasons in my life where I can't hear God. It's because I've quenched the Spirit. He's talking, but I can't hear Him. A few years ago, I was at that point where I was just in a dry season. I was praying, seeking the will of God. "Lord, I need your direction. I've got so many decisions that need to be made, so many things going on. I need to hear you, but you're not talking." So I decided I'd get away for a few days and just get alone and fast. Maybe I could hear God then. 2 days went by and still nothing. And on that second day, I said, "God, Lord, you promised, but you're not talking to me. How am I supposed to know what to do if you won't tell me?" God spoke to me. He said, "Son, I've been talking. You just haven't been listening. You're too dull of hearing. Too dull of hearing." What happens when you become dull of hearing? Here's what happens. Your heart, your desires, what you think God would require of you becomes the forefront. Your passions, your desires, what you're interested in, even if it's good things, that takes the priority, and the Spirit's voice can't be heard because of that. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5. This is very important, and I hope that you're listening, because I believe the Spirit's speaking through me right now. Certainly, He doesn't have as eloquent a vessel to speak through when He speaks through me, but it's still the voice of the Lord, I pray. Hebrews 5, verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, these Christians had been saved for a good while and ought to be teaching other people. Now, there's a side point that a preacher ought to be careful here with, because it's a great temptation to just follow that rabbit. But let me say this, and maybe we can kill him quick. There is the office of teacher, pastor, teacher, Ephesians 4:11. But that does not mean that every one of you ought to not be teachers. He's writing to lay people, if you please. He is saying every one of you ought to be developed in the Word of God, that you are teaching others the Word of God. You don't have to be a theological wizard to do that. All you need is this: find somebody who doesn't know what you know and start showing them. But instead of that happening, you need to hear the first sermons all over again, because you've become dull of hearing. And he qualifies what that means. It's people who are not exercising their spirit to hear. They're not practicing at listening. They're not exercising themselves to discern between good and evil. And I would say to you, the reason is they hadn't paid attention and obeyed what they did know. They didn't pay attention and obey what they did know. Therefore, they needed to hear it again. Listen, what God teaches you, if you don't put it to practice, you'll lose it always. Remember the parable of the four soils? There was one soil that the birds of the air came and plucked up the seed before it could ever germinate. And Jesus explained that that was demonic spirits, Satan coming and snatching out of the hearts and minds of the hearers of the word that truth. Now we know that the parable of four soils is describing false conversions versus true conversions. But listen, friend, there's an enemy here. That there's a principle in that first soil that says that Satan is always engaged when the Word of God is being shared. And even Christians can experience the robbery and the thievery of Satan by not putting into practice in your life what God has said. You'll lose it. And your hearing will become dull. You need a sensitive spirit. You need to learn the voice of the Lord. And it comes by obedience. Let me give you a quick illustration, a biblical illustration of losing sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit. His name was Saul, the first king of Israel. And when Saul was anointed first king of Israel, he was small in his own sight. He knew he needed God. And he was able to hear God. In fact, after his anointing, or before his anointing, he began to prophesy with the prophets, and people began to say, "Is Saul one of the prophets now?" Spirit of God was using him. He had a sensitivity to God. He and Samuel had an awesome relationship. And when Samuel the prophet heard from God, he would go and tell Saul what to do, and Saul did it. And there was a sensitivity in his heart that he could hear God. But when he disobeyed and refused to do all that God was telling him to do, the Bible shows us over a course of time, it got to where the Spirit of the Lord no longer spoke to Saul, and Saul could not hear from God, could receive nothing, though he inquired much. And he ends his life, because he can't hear from God, going to a witch to try to get some message from God. Disobedience. When you disobey God, whether it's the written word or what God's telling you personally, your spirit gets a little dull, a little harder. And the next time, it's much more difficult to hear Him. Let me give you an illustration of how you gain sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit. Samuel is just the opposite. Here he is, a young boy serving in the tabernacle with the high priest Eli, and one night he went to bed and he heard somebody call his name. He thought it was Eli. This happened three times. On the third time, the old prophet finally figured out what was going on and said, "That must be the Lord. And here's what you say." He told Samuel what to say, and sure enough, he went back to his bed and God spoke to him in an audible voice and called out his name, Samuel. And the Bible tells us that Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And from that moment on, he learned the voice of God, and he grew in sensitivity to that voice because he obeyed. Obedience brings sensitivity. Disobedience brings dullness of hearing, insensitivity. Now, there are other obstacles to guidance. I don't have much more time, but I do want to hit a couple of them, especially one. a rebellious heart, a person who is not determined to do the will of God, cannot hear from God. That's why those who are not saved can't hear God. It takes a miracle called the new birth for them to be granted spiritual hearing. But I want to deal with, again, here mainly Christians this morning. There is one other obstacle. It's called self-love. Mainly, self-love will manifest itself in two ways. I've already mentioned one, by the way. Trying to use God and His power and His blessings to do your thing, like that young preacher. To even want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can do as you've planned. And to do it with success. A lot of that's going on in American Christianity. A lot of that's going on in churches right here in Paducah this morning. Preachers have got up and they've prayed and asked God, now fill me with your Spirit so that I can do what I think will please you. What I think needs to be done. And God's not going to bless that. But there's another way in which self-love manifests itself, and it's the fear of loss. We fear what God will take from us if we obey the voice of the Lord. A loss of money, a loss of possessions. And so we say to God, God begins to speak and to deal with your life, and it's going to require you maybe not working so much overtime, turning it down if you can. God may want you to actually be a missionary and sell all you have. And go to Asia or Africa or maybe Latin America. And you just say, I can't, I'm afraid of that. But you know, here's where it's probably most likely where most of us are. Here's how that fear of loss is. We have an instinctive, an intuitive knowing that if we really obey God like God, we feel God's wanting us to do, to live by faith, God might just ask us to not save so much for a rainy day. Or I may have to give up some of my toys, my possessions, the things that really I enjoy. I mean, if I get really busy for God, I may have to sell my boat or my camper because I don't need it anymore. Let me tell you, if God is blessing you right now, will He not bless you in the time of need? What I'm sharing with you is the best retirement program I know. Being sensitive to God's guidance and doing what He said, trusting Him, living by faith in Him, He will always take care of you. He's taking care of you today, isn't He? Why won't He take care of you when you're 65 or 70? He will. I'm not saying you shouldn't prepare for a rainy day. A wise man prepares for the tribulation that awaits him. He knows, he prepares. But my dear friend, I'm not trusting in 401ks or Social Security or any other pension plan. My trust is in God. And if I do what God says, He will take care of me. David said it this way, He'll be there in my old age because He cares for the old. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. God will sustain us. You can trust Him. Don't be afraid. Some of us fear the loss of health, or perhaps this one, the loss of comfort. You mean you're not willing to come to a prayer meeting? If we called a prayer meeting tomorrow night, I wonder how many of you'd show up. I'm not chiding. I'm just asking questions. We called a prayer meeting 7 o'clock tomorrow night. How many of you are going to be here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock? Or your extracurricular activity, or your civic club, or your other priorities, or maybe just your recliner in the den is calling you, and your favorite television program is going to keep you from being here. Again, I'm not here to be ugly. I'm simply trying to show you why you're not hearing God. why you can't hear God speak to you, why you are sensing no direction and purpose of your life. It's because you're disobeying God. You're afraid to go all the way with God. You don't trust Him. That's the problem. We are having a faith issue crisis in our church. Can I trust the Lord that if He should call upon me, that He will sustain me and help me? I don't know if I'm willing to pay that kind of price. I can only bear my soul with you. I can't reach Paducah by myself. God didn't call me to reach Paducah by myself. He put me in the middle of this church to join arms and hands with you that we together reach this city. And friends, you can't do that in your lounge chair on a Monday or Tuesday night watching your favorite TV shows, letting your life fly by on frivolous things. There are some things. Here's another loss, a loss of priorities. I'll have to change the priorities of my life. My social club or my civic duty, I'll have to give that up so I can serve the Lord. What's the problem with that? What's so evil with that? Do you want all that God has for you? Do you want to be able to hear God and know that that's God talking to you and that He's directing your every step? This is what's required, that you reprioritize your life to hear Him, to perceive Him, and obey Him. What most of us do is we look for rational, logical arguments that contradict God's guidance. I hear it. I hear it even here. You're trying to weigh out a decision. You feel like God's calling you to sacrifice. And you begin to find logical, rationable, reasonable answers. And if you can find one, that means then that can't be God. This can't be God over here trying to tell. Because God is logical. God makes sense. He wouldn't ever ask me to do that. Listen to me, dear friends. It doesn't make sense that Moses gives up the throne and the riches of Egypt, a position of power. That didn't make sense. He had the position by which to free the slaves. He had the political power and the resources to do so. But God said, that's not the way I'm going to do it. I want you to follow me by faith, trust in me. And he gave up and forsook the riches of Egypt, having considered the riches of the reproach of Christ far more valuable. Sometimes it will not make sense what God is asking you to do. You cannot see the next step. He simply says, trust me. Don't be afraid to lose, because in the end, you never lose, give up in serving God that God doesn't give back to you many times over and in many different ways. He that saves his life, he's the one that will lose. He who loses his life, we'll say, when we talk about that's about being saved. That's how you get to become a Christian. That's not about the conversion experience. It's about the Christian life. The Christian life is a one-way road that is divorcing myself from my love affair of myself. And I give my life away for the reproach of Christ. I'm willing to go outside of the city gates to where He's reproached to be with Him. What are the rewards of this guidance? God's guidance always leads you to greater knowledge of God. That to me is the greatest reward here. What God is holding before you this morning is, I'm going to let you have more of me, know me better, more intimately, to know my voice, to work with me, to have fellowship and communion with the Lord God Almighty. That's the reward God holds out to you, because that's what guidance is all about. You see, we think of guidance to get through and maneuver through life to an objective, a goal. And God says, no, you're missing. The goal is not a certain task being done. The goal is getting to know me. I'm the exceedingly great reward. So as I'm leading you and guiding you, I'm doing that so that you can learn me. Look at Abraham. Abraham left the Ur of Chaldees, didn't know where he was going, and for 25 years, all in that wandering, what was he learning? He was learning God. that God was good and God could be trusted. God's guidance, secondly, leads to the revelation of God's power. When you start obeying God as He directs you, the power of God will be manifested. Now please listen. So many times we pray at our prayer meetings, pray here, Lord, send your power. God, do this, do that, save sinners, save our children, work in my family. And we expect God to do miraculous things, but we're not willing to take any risks for God. You'll never see the power of God until you're willing to take those risks. You look at Elijah, a man of what? Like passions as we are, James 5. Yet, his fervent prayer called down fire from heaven and caused the skies to shut up and to be a drought, or 7 years later, prayed and rain came. And we look at that man and God says, he's a man just like you are. You can do that too. And so we begin to pray, oh God, give us miracles, save our children, help our church to become more New Testament and to reach others for you and to take the gospel around the world. And we cry to God for miracles and to see God work. But we don't do what Elijah was willing to do. What did it require for fire to come down from heaven? He had to stand against 850 prophets who were willing and ready to take his head off of his shoulders at any moment. And stand before a nation and its king and say, you have departed from the living God. When you go where God sends you, you'll see God's power, but not before. You want your children to be saved? Quit praying for them to be saved and start obeying God and they'll be saved. Put yourself out there for God to be used and extinguished like a sacrifice on an altar, and God will manifest the fire from heaven that will consume your life, and people will see you burn for God and you'll be a light to them. Let's suppose, as I conclude, that the owner of your company left the country for an entire year to develop the business in another country. And before he left you and the company some letters of instruction. And during the year while he was gone, he sent you some further instructions by email. The year came and went, and he returns and he asks you if you received his instructions. And you say, oh yes, we sure did. We took all of those letters and emails and we had them bound in a beautiful leather cover. And we read them every day. In fact, some of us memorized portions of those letters. And then your employer asks you, well, did you follow their instructions? And then you tell him, thinking you'll impress him much, we would meet for an hour on Sundays. And one of us would get up and read portions of those letters and talk about them. That's nice, replies the boss, but did you do what I told you in those letters? And you answer, no, but we read every one of them. What do you think he would say? Beloved, God has given you a book. I told you a few weeks ago that I used to be jealous of Abraham and Moses because it seemed they got to see God, hear God, and all I get's a book. That don't seem fair. I'd rather have a burning bush than a book. I'm more visual. I like burning bushes. That'd be cool. Instead of having to get up at 5:30 in the morning, half awake, and get in front of a book. Have you ever tried to read Jeremiah and Lamentations and Nahum and Habakkuk and Joel? Just finished Joel. How inspiring can that be? I'm going to send these locusts, the creeping locusts, and what if it doesn't do? Whatever they don't destroy, then the flying locust will destroy. And if whatever that doesn't get destroyed, then I'm going to send. I mean, it's just kind of hard to get fired up for Jesus reading the book of Joel. Here he is, Moses, he's getting visions and he sees the finger of God writing on a mountain. He gets tablets and sees a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But God began to show me something. I love to hear from God. Because I've learned I can't live the Christian life without Him. We could have the most beautiful sanctuary and the best musicians, and you could even have a better preacher. That doesn't mean you'll hear God. Man doesn't live by those things. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Lord began to show me they didn't see Him all that often. You take the life of Abraham. Sure, he heard God's audible voice, and yes, on a couple occasions, God showed up to him visibly. Yes, there were angels, but that happened very rarely. You read it in a few short chapters, and you think every day they had a conversation with God. They didn't. But every morning, I can get up and open this book, and God can speak to me. Because when God spoke to Abraham, God spoke on His own schedule and His own initiative. Abraham never started a conversation with God. God always started those conversations with him. But every morning I can open this book and I can sit down with my God, my Father, my Lord, my best friend, and He can talk to me if I'll listen with a submissive and sensitive spirit. I tell you, I feel sorry for Moses. And his life back then, and Abraham, I've got something so much better. I can talk to him anytime, and he will always talk to me. Friend, if you're not listening to what this book says, why do you think God's going to come to you in the middle of the night, or on the job site, or at school, and start talking to you and telling you what to do there and then? He will not do it. He's given you a book. Get in this book and read it. Hungry to hear what God's telling you. And then, please do this. Do what He says. Do what He says. Looking to Him to give you the grace and the power to do it, and you will begin to experience the power of God, and your life will never again be the same. Never again. And you'll start seeing God do things like never before. It won't be just reading about them. It'll be experiencing them in your everyday life.